I declare. Secondly, I preach. And thirdly, ye have received. And then fourthly, ye stand. And finally, and fifthly, ye are saved. Tremendous point of truth. Those five points are. And I've noticed, no doubt, you have, how the five figures a great deal in the Word of God, right throughout. And so often, and this is one of the great demonstrations of the inspiration of God's holy word, so often do these five points in the scripture denote and declare the grace of God. We have an example of that here in our text, you see. So these five points are demonstrations of God's grace toward the people of his choice. I sometimes feel we do not read enough the Bible. We may have our casual and spasmodic turnings to it and readings here, a chapter or two, but I feel that one of the great things is to read the Word of God from beginning to end. I have just freshly started from Genesis to Revelation. And a friend of mine told me the other day that he practiced reading the Bible right throughout once every year. It is the all-important factor for knowledge and understanding. The Word of God. If I may tell you a little private domestic experience of mine, over 60 years ago now, I used to receive letters from a young lady, and I used to read these letters. I didn't just look at the beginning of them and then turn over a few pages and see who it was that was writing and then put it into a pocket. I think if that had been my practice, you shouldn't have just been in the First Union for 60 years. You see, I not only read the letter, but I read it many, many times. It was from a person that loved me, and it was written by a person I loved. Now, here we have the Word of God from him who loves with an eternal love all of his people, and he sends out of that immeasurable love the Word of his grace, the Word of his truth. My dear friends, we ought to take it far, far more to our hearts than we do. There's nothing in my view so profitable as the reading of God's holy word. There's always something to gain. We may well find ourselves examined right to the very heart of our being by the Word of God. We may also find the line in which we must walk and take, that we might my fine, precious nearness to Jesus, and the things of God in their real power and blessing. So now, let us look at these five things then, one after another. And it's not, so where we have these five things in the Word of God, the first and the last are oftentimes the most important. You just look at it here now and see how that is borne out. The first of these things is, I declare, says Paul. He declares the whole glorious fullness and fundamental reality of the gospel. And of course that was the whole of his life. It was the spring of his ministry. And then the last of these five things is this, wherein ye are saved. And you'll find that there's a connecting link between these two, the first and the last. And then again, I've noticed this. The third and the middle of these five things is always of great significance and importance. And that is, ye have received. Now you look at that, the word that God declares, or the Lord, these people, his servant declares, of the word of God, that being received is the cause and evidence of those souls being saved. So you see, there's a connection in this way most wonderfully with the first and the last, and then the central truth of all. Now, that is only my observation of these things, but no doubt if you think of it very carefully and look into it, you'll find how that is borne out again and again in the precious, sacred Word of God. Well, now let us take this first point. Paul says, I declare. He did not invent the gospel. It was not the creature of his own intelligence, and he was a mighty intellectual man, with Paul. But he knew full well that the gospel had no origin in himself. He felt it as a mighty privilege to be raised up and called by God's grace, and ordained and sent forth as a minister of the gospel, that he might declare the wonderful things of God. No, Paul was declaring what God had declared from all eternity. The everlasting truth of the gospel were declared before time began, before the world was made. And every minister of the gospel declares what was from the beginning, that is unalterable, unchangeable, the glorious foundation of fundamental truth. Paul said, I have declared unto you the gospel. When Paul was at Ephesus, you remember how he came after 2 years, I believe, ministering to the people of that church and place. He was called to go to Jerusalem, and he parted company, sat kindly so as those dear saints in Ephesus. And they all came and went down to the shore of the sea to see the last of their faithful servants and ministers, and they were weeping. But just before they parted company, Paul said this, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And he says, "I am free from the blood of any man." No one at Ephesus or anywhere else for that matter could lay a finger of condemnation of Paul and say, "You only brought us part of the truth. You only declared some of the gospel." Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And that's a faithful place and position to be, which God requires from all his servants. Cannot avoid. Sometimes it may seem the truth in the glorious gospel and the word of God are not all so palatable as others. Some people who go forth and claim to be ministers of the gospel only present the easy, softer, and more acceptable aspect of the gospel. But you see, it is all balanced in a wonderful way and manner. There's medicine in it. There's food in it. There's correction to be found and heard by it. There's encouragement for the least and the worst. The weakness. There's a building up and sometimes there's a pulling down. All these are parts of the great and glorious declaration of the gospel. And Paul says, "I have declared unto you the gospel." And you notice where this takes place after these 14 chapters, of course they weren't chapters when Paul wrote this letter, but after this long period of exhortation and admonition and declaration, Paul comes to this point as he closes this great and wonderful epistle. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I have declared unto you, I declare unto you the gospel." Well, my dear friends, what a wonderful thing it is. The heavens declare the glory of God as a creator. The gospel declares the glory of a triune Jehovah in its wonder, blessedness, greatness. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost receive all honor and glory by the declaration of the gospel. Well, now we must pass on to the second point, and that is, I have preached unto you. Well, you may say, what is the difference between the declaration of the gospel and the preaching? Well, there is a difference, and it's important that we should lay hold of it. You see, the difference is in this, as I view it. The declaration is the declaration of God's truth, unalterable, unchanging, and glorious, God honoring, the truth of God, which he himself, the eternal God, has declared. Now the preaching is the preaching by instruments that God has chosen and ordained of the words of truth. God has ordained that by the foolishness of preaching, as we were reading just now, he would save them that believe. Now that doesn't mean to say that the preacher or the preaching avoids some of the great fundamentals of the gospel, but it does mean that they will, as enabled, take the words of truth and preach them. And there is nothing to my mind more wonderful in this world, and in the whole economy of God's grace, than the ordination and the use that God makes of feeble men to preach the everlasting gospel. There is the Lord our God with angels at his beck and call, who had never sinned, never disobeyed, never broken anything that was sacred, and yet he turns from the angel and he appoints poor fallen man who by his grace has been raised up from death and darkness, and he appoints this creature, this man, this poor weak sinful dependent man to go forth and preach the everlasting gospel, the words of truth and grace to sinners' hearts. I say, what a profound wonder that is. When Cornelius received a great vision from God, the angel came to him and he said, go to Joppa, find one whose name is Peter. The angel could not preach the gospel to him. He had to go all the way to Joppa to hear from the words of poor Peter, words of grace and truth and life. It was to bring the Gentile people first of all into the kingdom. Oh, my dear friends, I dare say that you have some very special experiences in regard to preachers. You love them not because of what they are, but because of what they preach and what they set forth. And if you had any experience of the preciousness of Jesus Christ through the words of the minister of the gospel, you cannot but feel attached to that person. You love the memory of them. You cherish the every thought that comes to your mind of how the Lord used them to bring you into a true saving knowledge of Christ. Now, you dear young people, I remember the time when I used to hear some very eminent ministers of the gospel, and they were especially used in my case to bring me to a place of understanding and a place of seeking, a place where I revealed the sacred things of God and eschewed those precious words of truth and righteousness. And oh, how I was saying this morning, how I loved to attend and cherish the time which would come so slowly, I thought, of those days, when I could enter the house of the Lord and hear from the lips of one of his own chosen vessels the words gift of truth and grace. And I dare say you found sometimes that as they get the thought in your heart that the poor minister in the pulpit must have known all about you, somebody told him. Only the other day I had one of my congregation come to me and say, "You told Mr. So-and-so was preaching in my place. You told him all about me." I said, "I've done nothing of the sort. I only had a quarter of an hour with him before he went into the pulpit, and we had no time. I had no intention to give any details about your case." Well, it says, he said, it was the most wonderful thing, because everything he said seemed to directly apply to my case, my feelings, my experience, as if he knew it was unraveling really. The very thoughts of my heart. It must be the Lord that knew. It must be the Lord that sent, gave him the word, and brought that message to my soul. And it is a great means of encouragement. Yes, preaching. "I have preached," says Paul, and what a wonderful statement. What a vast ground he had to support that statement. No man since the day of Pentecost has preached like the Apostle Paul. We only know but a little of his sermon, but we can see the effect. What we have here by the Holy Spirit and elsewhere, we know that he was a man sent of God, raised up and chosen by him, as the Lord Jesus said to him on the way to Damascus, "Thou shalt witness to me among kings of Gentiles and many people. I have the gospel." Now, there's just one or two things that I must say about preaching. And one is this: they must be sent. How can they preach except they be sent? I'm quite sure that every real minister of the gospel is oft-times found perplexed and deeply concerned about this, whether really he has been sent. The devil will try to persuade that they have not. Everything that can possibly deter a real servant of Christ will be used by the great adversary. There will be such lack of proof. There will be so little evidence of effects. There will be few that will seemingly be moved. People will come and go, and seemingly without any impact. And the question will go on in the heart and conscience: have I really been sent? But I find this, that when the Lord, when when one is down in these depths of time, the Lord very wonderfully sends a singular evidence that one has been sent. I went once to Peterborough in the war, when there was a bombing raid on, and we had to bring the service to an abrupt end. And I went away and I thought, whatever have I accomplished, whatever has been done, it seems a blank, completely, utterly, and unavoidably. But then in 1969, this of course was in 1949. I attended the service, and the lady came up to me at the end of it and said, "Do you remember preaching in Peterborough when we had an air raid and it was very dangerous and difficult?" I said, "Madam, I do remember it." She said, "That was the time when the Lord broke into my soul and delivered me from Satan's power and darkness." You see, the Lord will keep his people and his servants, though they get discouraged, cast down. They are sent by him. It's not the bold, confident tribe that are so sure of their credentials and so certain of being able to deliver satisfactorily to their hearers, that bear any evidence of being sent. It's the tried, tempted, struggling soul that has difficulty to find the text and difficulty to deliver upon it, and very little encouragement in doing so. They are the people that God has sent. And be sure of this: whom God has sent, God will use to his own glory and to the gathering in of his elect in the four corners of the earth. Yes. The preacher, we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher sought out acceptable words, that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So then, the preacher. Now we come, thirdly, to the great central truth of our text, and that is receive. I preach unto you which also ye have received. Now, my dear friends, if we have come under the preaching of God's word, indeed, and with any degree of power, then there has been a receiving of God's truth in our heart. Now, that doesn't mean to say that the creature, the person, the individual, has done anything meritorious in this matter. Receiving is all the work of God. We don't hold very fast to that truth. You see, when the Lord Jesus was here, he gave an illustration. And that illustration was this: the sower went forth to sow. And he took, of course, seed, good seed. It was good seed that fell on the wayside. It was good seed that fell among thorns, necessary, it's very severe and deep. It is needful and truthful. We don't want the scanty, we don't want anything like the wayside experience in hearing the word of God. I hope none of you will, when you leave this house of prayer tonight, have lost everything that I've tried to say. I hope you, none of you will prove to be wayside hearers. But I do hope there might be a root of the truth that it is in Jesus. Receive. Ye have received. And as many, says the word of God, as received him. That's the Lord Jesus. John speaks of him in that wonderful first chapter of the Gospel. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To as many as believed on his name, who were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. You see, it is by the power of God that there was a receiving. Or it is something that is very vital and important. And receiving of God's truth should be a concern with all who seek after the things of God. You'll never be satisfied with merely hearing the word. You'll never be really satisfied because you come to hear it in a place where it is declared. You'll only be satisfied when you can really feel this honestly in your heart. I have received the precious word of the Lord in my soul. Oh, and it'll make a great effect upon you. It'll change everything. It'll turn darkness into light. It will turn the love of sin out of your poor heart. And it will place within you a real reverence, love for the things of God and for Christ himself. When you receive, the many in the word of God who will not receive, not among their fellow men. And we call, we're told in the word of God that because they received them not, it was because they knew not him who had sent. That which we have received. But then, our time is going, and I must come to the fourth point, and that is it. Wherein you stand. Now, if you want a real proof of your having received the word of the Lord savingly and blessedly in your soul, here it is. You will stand. You will stand when everything else seems to be breaking away and decaying around you. You will stand fast. As I think Paul says in the 16th chapter of the same epistle and the 13th verse, he says, watch and stand fast. Watch ye in the 13th verse of the 16th. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. He's strong. That was how Paul concluded this wonderful. understand. And they'll stand in spite of all that the devil can do. And all of their own poor, fickle, unworthy hearts can lift up again. They'll stand. Wherein ye stand. Stand therefore with your loins girded about with truth, with the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And Paul in the Ephesians, he gives us that wonderful catalogue of spiritual armoury which God supplies to all his saints. Shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. And why? That having done all, you may stand. Or you may see people going away from the truth. You may see people depart and never return. You may feel saddened by these things in these days. But the real secret behind it all is this, that they do not stand simply because they have not received. Now that's a very great principle. I firmly believe it, and therefore I declare. And now we come to our last point. Also, ye are saved. Oh, my dear friends, what a wonderful thing to do to be saved. Stand it about sometimes. Talk about by men who it might appear and know that very little about its real nature. By the Lord and by His grace, what a marvelous, infinite, glorious thing it is, wherein ye are saved. And you see, I said at the beginning that this last point is connected with the first, and so it is, because what God declared from before the foundation of the earth will be verified and fulfilled in every vessel of mercy in time, in God's own way and in His own time. If He did indeed appoint whereby His people might be justified. Now, He declares that justification, and those who are saved are made to rejoice in the justifying power of God. They say, that thus shall this happen. If He declares then that such a soul shall be pulled out of the world from the very depths of disgrace, of ruin, and wretchedness, by one single word being dropped into the heart, that will be fulfilled in time. And that sinner will be drawn out by God and called by His grace and saved to the everlasting salvation. Saved by the grace of God. Saved by Jesus Christ. We were singing these precious words this evening about the blood of the dear redeemed. Sufferings of that God, that glorious Son of God. This is the cause of the salvation. This is the very heart of it, and this is the experience God saved people love and receive. They want more and more to know the power of that precious blood of the Son in their own heart. Only can they really feel their faith when they can see their sins blotted out. human merit, no creature worth can ever come into this great subject or matter. It's from first to last the work of God. And this is a great comfort to us, or ought to be, because if it was us, if you and me had to play a part in it, we could never be saved. He whoever liveth, he who can never change, he can who can in all things do right and fulfill his own glorious will in the great salvation of his people. He is the one that saves and saves forevermore. We only have very part. I was going to say a small part, but it's a wonderful part, nevertheless. Salvation, when we appear in this world, the greater part, and some of us won't be long before we reach it, will be in heaven. When the unmitigating glory will be revealed, the preciousness of Christ will be seen in all its fullness. And as we were speaking this morning, the beauty of the Lord will shine in a brilliance that we could never stand here. But the redeemed soul must enter into heaven to behold it. This is what salvation means. The means of your life is taken up by God, and your soul is possessed by it means that your whole being, your will, your heart, your affections are all gathered unto the Lord himself and under his command and in his control to the everlasting glory of his name. Know this, my dear friends, are the great 5 points that Paul brings to us. May God bring them into our hearts. And may we not only receive the truth, but may we be saved by the truth. Amen. Will be proud to join the chorus.